For our scripture reading this morning, we're reading from Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 11. Hosea chapter 6, 4 through 11. As we continue our look at Hosea, we will be looking at the covenant faithfulness to God. This topic of covenant faithfulness, I have said in the past, oftentimes it's used by some with a meaning that is other than biblical and that contributes to our salvation. But that is not what I'm talking about here, and that's not what Scripture talks about. And so I just want to make that clear before we go into it. I've said in passing to somebody who asked me about covenant faithfulness, and I said it was a nice euphemism for faith plus works, and oftentimes that is the case. But as we look at it from Scripture, we are to have a different take on that. It is a part of a relationship, and so we look at that in those terms. And that term, that relationship, is established by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so we want to keep that understanding that. Our faithfulness is never to be a part of our justification, but it is a very vital part of our sanctification. And as we grow to live more and more unto the Lord, to His glory and honor. And so let us now look at Hosea chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Hear the word of God. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men they transgressed the covenant, there they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So I've read Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 11. Now the message this morning I'll be drawing from not only that passage in Hosea chapter 6, 6 through 11, but also chapters 7 and 8. So we'll be covering a lot of ground this morning in this message. When we think of a covenant, what comes to mind when we think about a covenant? Some might think that it's a mutual relationship, and that indeed it is. It's a relationship between two people who say they love each other, such as in a marriage relationship. It binds them together to mutually support each other in good and in bad times, in sickness and in health, in richer and poorer, according to the vows that they've taken. It is an oath and a vow of fidelity to each other, where the husband vows his undivided faithfulness to his wife, and vice versa, the wife her undivided faithfulness to her husband. But it also, that relationship can be in a business arrangement. There can be a covenant between two parties, between in a business arrangement, or between two countries, where an alliance is established. It's a mutual agreement between two countries whereby each nation agrees to come to the aid of the other nation if attacked by an enemy. It's a relationship that is set up for the mutual protection of each nation's interests. In that covenant relation or alliance, there are certain expectations or terms of the covenant that each nation agrees to faithfully uphold. Same as in a marriage relationship. Same as in a business contract. It's that covenant, the idea of covenant. If you'll notice, one of the key elements in a covenant relation is no matter who the parties are, that key element is faithfulness. Faithfulness on the part of both parties in keeping the terms of the agreement, in terms of the covenant. Thus, faithfulness is, in a sense, the glue that binds the two parties together. Without faithfulness on either one side of the party or the other side of the party, the covenant ceases to exist, or it's broken, it's breached. We know from life experiences that covenant relations are broken all the time. Husbands and wives divorce. Alliances between countries are broken. Contracts between companies are broken. Business arrangements are reneged on. The reason for the breaking of the covenant may vary from one instance to another, but one fundamental reason for breaking the covenant relation will always be because of some type of unfaithfulness on the terms of the agreement, by either one of the parties or both. But what does this all have to do with the book of Hosea? Simply this. Hosea wrote this prophecy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to expose the gravity of the spiritual rebellion and adultery of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, in which they insatiably and impenitently practiced, and to inform them that of the impending judgment that was about to bear down upon them. Their imminent destruction, both as a nation and as a people, was because they refused to repent of their unfaithfulness. Their unfaithfulness to the covenant relation between them as the people of God and the Lord being their God. This broken relationship was unusually illustrated in the first three chapters of Hosea, if you'll recall. It was where Hosea was to marry a woman who was unfaithful. Her name was Gomer. It was a living metaphor that portrayed the people's rebellion, God's rejection of them, and the return or repentance of those who were not His people, and the restoration of them to a covenant relation, a covenant of grace, which was pictured in chapter 3. In chapter 4 through 6, chapter 6, verse 3, we saw that a lack of knowledge of God gave rise to a deepening of the spiritual adultery committed by the people. And as we looked at the spiritual condition of the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, we saw a striking resemblance to the spiritual condition of many churches in our own country today. Many of the Christian principles, and even the God who has revealed Himself in His Word and the Bible, has been forsaken to chase after other lovers, the gods of other religions, the gods of other nations, erroneously believing they are just different paths to the same destination. And worse, they're the same God, but called just different names. They chase after man's opinions, false assertions concerning man, salvation, and even denying who Jesus is and what He came to accomplish. And as a result, instead of worshiping God in the way in which He prescribed in His Word, many churches are adapting their thinking to the thinking of ungodly and worldly men, embracing the practices of ungodly and pagan worship, even to the point of rejecting the knowledge of God revealed in Scripture for a corrupt knowledge of God, which is spiritual infidelity and adultery. Thus, the relevance of Israel's spiritual adultery or unfaithfulness to the and the accompanying consequences in Hosea's day to today's church becomes quite evident. Those consequences are severe. In this morning's message, I'll focus on Israel's lack of faithfulness and the incurability of their faithfulness, which the Lord stipulates in Hosea 6:4 through chapter 7, verse 16. And then the Lord will stipulate that their lack of faithfulness will be the cause of their rejection and destruction, both as a people and as a nation, in chapter 8. Because they sowed the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. If you'll recall earlier in the message, it was mentioned that faithfulness by both parties is what holds the covenant relation together. And on Hosea 6:4 through the end of chapter 7, we'll see that despite the Lord's faithfulness to the covenant, the people of the northern kingdom of Israel would remain unfaithful. Specifically, we see in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, what faithfulness there was on the what kind of faithfulness there was on the part of the people. And that was that it was only temporary. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, we'll see the uncontrolled passion of their unfaithfulness, and then the treachery of their unfaithfulness in verses 11 through 16 of chapter 7. Now in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 6, we read of how the Lord was faithful in keeping the covenant relation as He sent His prophets to instruct them, to hewn them. The word hewn in verse 5 gives us the thought of being carved or shaped like a craftsman working on a hard piece of wood. By the works of the prophets, the Lord shaped the nation just as a craftsman works on a hard piece of wood. Though His prophets, the Lord instructed His people, explaining to them what their duties were in the covenant relation, so that they might live happily in the comfort of their fatherly hand. He instructed them that they were to worship Him and Him alone. Instructed them in the manner in which they were to worship Him. But His words through the prophets hung over them like death. Instead of them being words of comfort and righteousness, they were words that condemned and killed, as it were, as it was becoming apparent that they were unwilling and incapable of being faithful to the Lord in that covenant relationship established with them by the Lord. It was a sword that would slay them as their sin was exposed and His chastening hand would fall upon them. Though the people of Israel would repent for a while and would walk in the way of the Lord, doing what was right in His eyes, it would only be for a little while. It wasn't true repentance. It wasn't a true returning to the Lord. In verse 4, the faithfulness of the people is described this way, quote, "Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away." The morning cloud or early dew would stay around in the early hours of the day, in the cool of the day, and then it would evaporate as soon as the heat of the sun would hit it. They had no depth. They had no root. Which reminds me of the parable Jesus once told that to the multitude about the sower who sowed the seed and landed on four different types of soil. One of those four soils was rocky ground, where the seed grew quickly but had no root. And as a result, the heat of the sun bore down on the plant and it would wither. It couldn't handle the heat because it had shallow roots. So also the faithfulness of the people of Israel. It would last as long as the early morning dew, as long as things were okay. It would flourish like the plant on rocky ground, but as soon as the heat of trials and tribulations rose up, their faithfulness would evaporate and wither. The people of Israel understood the outward form of their duties, but the significance of the truths, the principles revealed to them, did not take root. The words of the prophet spoke did not spring forth life, but rather death. They saw the Lord's words merely as a means to correct behavior, but were not absorbed as light to the soul. This was evidenced by their worship, which was merely an outward keeping of a ceremony that was done to appease or make nice to a god that they had conceived in their in their minds as they offered up sacrifices and burnt offerings. However, once their worship was over, they would not give their God a second thought, at least until the next time they gathered together to worship, to perform ceremonies or the rituals that they had determined that was they thought would be pleasing to the God that they had imagined. There's no depth to their worship. The worship was done not in faith, but in rote duty, and followed a form that resembled more of a pagan worship than that of worship prescribed by their covenant God and required to follow under the terms of the covenant. In Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 6, our Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, quoting Isaiah 29:13, saying, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and the many other such things you do.'" End quote. In exchanging the commandment of God and embracing the commandments of men, they worshipped the Lord in a manner that was displeasing to Him and rejected by Him, though they did so with all sincerity and zeal as faithful followers. They were zealous in their worship, but they were following men, not God. They broke the covenant established by God by giving only lip service to Him and with their hearts. But their hearts were far from Him. Today, do we not see a similar rote duty performed by many Christians, submitting to the commandments of men? They do what's right in the eyes of men. They attend a worship service that is pleasing to them. They get all emotionally high, but their hearts are far from God to do what is right in His eyes as He's commanded in His Word. God has told us what to do. He's prescribed how we are to worship. And we're to do so adding nothing to it and taking nothing away from it. They come to church on Sundays. They give the minister, well, they give him maybe 1 or 2 hours of his other time. He's on this time schedule. Okay? He can only take up so much of their precious time, so that they can go off and do whatever it is that they want to do on the Lord's Day. They quickly exit the church to pursue their activity with very little or no more thought about God, what He has so graciously done for them, and the betterment of His kingdom. They're not seeking ways to work toward the betterment of the kingdom of God, increasing of the flock. Like the morning dew, the Lord and His Word is considered on Sunday mornings, but by the time the afternoon sun begins to beat down, the thought of God and His Word by many Christians have quickly evaporated. Paul says it well when he wrote to Titus, quote, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." But the lack of faithfulness we see by the people of the northern kingdom of Israel and many professing Christians today is an incurable disease, the result of our sinful nature and the depravity of sin. This is pictured for us in verses 4 through 10 of Hosea chapter 7. The uncontrolled passion of the corruption of the people ran so deep that it would resemble that of dough that is set in an oven to rise during the night. And the baker who kindles the fire of the oven, that is a metaphor for the heart, in the morning, points to the actual carrying out of the evil that had leavened in the heart all night. Instead of calling out to the Lord for deliverance from that evil passion, As we read in verse 7, they carry out their evil, no matter who is affected, whether king or prince. I see that around us all the time. People who proclaim themselves to be ministers who are more involved in politics than they are the gospel of Jesus Christ. The leaven of hate, the leaven of disobedience, the leaven of civil unrest, all these things raise up in the passions of their heart. Instead of crying out to the Lord to deliver them from these evil passions, they go forth and give expression to them. They don't care who they hurt. They just want to go and destroy and disrupt people's lives. Further, sin had so gripped their hearts and controlled their lives, they did not realize that they themselves were being devoured, as we see from verses 8 and 9. The Lord had separated Israel from the nations that it might be holy to Him, as we learn from Leviticus 20, 24 and 26. However, the Israelites did not remain faithful in that covenant calling and mingled with the nations, learning their works and their learning how to serve their idols. If you read in Psalm 106, 34, or 35 and 36. Those with whom they had mixed, embracing their wicked ways and ungodly practices were devouring them. These ungodly nations were just eating them up, consuming them. And you know what? The sad part about it is that they didn't realize it. They had adapted themselves so much of the culture and the life of the people of the other nations, they didn't realize that their ways were corrupting them. What was thought to be normal and acceptable was not, but rather evil and corrupt. It was devouring their soul. They had become so corrupted and controlled by the culture they adopted. They did not call upon the one person who could save them. That is their covenant God. In verse 10 of our text in Hosea we read, "And the pride of Israel testifies to His face, but they did not return to the Lord their God nor seek Him for all this." End quote. They thought the Lord, the pride of Israel, even though the Lord, the pride of Israel, testified to them of their unfaithfulness, of their sin, they did not repent of their unfaithfulness and return to the Lord to seek Him for deliverance from their bondage and destruction. On the contrary, you learn in verses 13 and 14 that in the midst of their misery and destruction, they refused to call out to Him because they had fled from Him, committed transgressions against Him, and spoke lies against Him. They did not even cry out to Him in their hearts when they wailed upon the beds in anguish. Well, they cried out, but they did so in unbelief. They did so not with believing hearts. It was what one did when you were in trouble, but not really believing that God would deliver them from destruction that they so richly deserved. They rebelled against the Lord and devised evil against Him. They dealt treacherously with Him, as you read from the rest of chapter 7. And thus they sowed the wind. And as a result, they reaped the whirlwind, which is what we learn in chapter 8, verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. End quote. Because of their unfaithfulness, they suffered the consequences. The Lord ensured that whatever they set their hand to do, they would be unsuccessful. They would not produce anything of value, both for the body and for the soul. And whatever is produced would be swallowed up by foreigners. Those who are not God's people would benefit from whatever is produced, if anything. In other words, whatever fruit is produced by them by their ungodly ways would not benefit them, but would serve to benefit others. by sowing the wind, the doctrines and the practice of godly, of ungodly men, all that would be produced is a whirlwind, confusion, corruption, and condemnation by the Lord. And whatever they had built with the wind of the doctrines of men, the Lord would tear down, destroy, as we learn from verse 14 of chapter 8 in Hosea. We read, quote, "For Israel has forgotten his Maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces." What was true of Israel? It was not faithful to the Lord in keeping his covenant requirements. Would it not also be true of the many who profess faith in Christ but are not faithful in their covenant relation with the Lord, giving evidence that they are really not true believers in Christ in the first place? They have become so entrenched in the way and the thought of today's culture that they do not realize their bondage and that they are being devoured by sin. They have become so corrupted by the thinking of sinful man, they do not even know to cry out to the Lord in repentance, to seek Him for deliverance. Indeed, they have forgotten their Maker, the Lord God. They have even spoken lies about God, saying that He does not punish men for sin. They deny that there's even a hell, that God would punish men for sin, that there's a place of eternal torment for the reprobate. They reject the truth that homosexuality is an abomination. They think, they deceive themselves into thinking that gender is a matter of choice. Nothing could be further from the truth. That unrepentant homosexual, the unrepentant adulterer, the unrepentant thief and murderer, they think they'll enter into the kingdom of God. Do they not know that they have no place there? According to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, they pervert the truth, just as the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, so that they might fit in with the rest of society, with the culture of the nations around them. But they do not realize that those doctrines of men and mingling of man's ideas with the Word of God would only bring upon them the wrath of God. And if there is any question about the seriousness of the matter, we need only to look at Revelation 2 and 3. Don't think for a minute that because we're in the New Testament period, that God cannot remove the candlestick from us. God warns the seven churches of Asia that unless they repent, He will remove the candle of His light from their church and turn them over to their sin. Once the candle is removed and they continue in their rebellion, the Lord will eventually turn them over to their reprobate minds and give them up to their spiritual adultery, their unfaithfulness in which most of them were engaged. Beloved in the Lord, we must be careful to be faithful, not just in the outward performance of the ceremonies, but we must be wholly faithful to the Lord from hearts committed to Him, to worshiping and serving Him by faith. But faithfulness, as we have seen, does not come naturally to men. It isn't something that man can muster up in his own will and his own strength. Mankind is in bondage to this sin of unfaithfulness, helplessly prone by nature to be unfaithful. However, there's good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. For He suffered and died for our sins, making full payment for our sins, redeeming us from all the power of sin and the devil for all who come to Him by true faith and repentance of their sin. Let us therefore repent of our sins, especially those of us who profess faith in Christ but have not been faithful to Him as covenant members of His church. Let us repent of our unfaithfulness and seek the Lord to give us a heart that is faithful to Him. Because even as regenerated people, been born again, born anew in Christ, we still need Him to give us hearts that are faithful to Him. As the hymn says, we are prone to wander, we are prone to stray. As the psalm says also, He's able to change even the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. So we must seek Him. Let's cry out to Him by faith. He will deliver us from the bondage of sin, of unfaithfulness. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, working mightily in us, giving us the gift of faith so that we may live faithfully in Christ, serving Him alone in our worship and in our daily walk. This work in our heart by the Holy Spirit is accomplished not by the exertion of man's opinions or the mingling of society's thoughts with Scripture, but rather by the faithful preaching of God's Word alone. Let us therefore remain steadfast in our faithfulness to the covenant relation established by God, demonstrating our faithfulness as new creations in Christ, worshiping by faith with the saints on the Lord's Day and hearing the Word of God preached. But let it not end there. Rather, let us by faith demonstrate that gift of covenant faithfulness to the Lord every day, by setting aside time to read God's Word and then meditating upon it throughout the day. Psalm 1, what a wonderful chapter, those, especially the first three verses. The man who is blessed is the man that meditates upon the Word of God, delights in the Word and the law of God. That, let that be who you are. Pray continually to Him. Pray without ceasing, as we are told to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And as we do so, living our lives in this way, we will begin to see the fruit of faithfulness in our daily walk. We begin to reflect in our words and our deeds the covenant relation established by God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. By loving our neighbors as much as we love ourselves to the glory of God alone. Obeying by faith His Word and the love of God by the power of His Spirit, with thankful hearts for our redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Indeed, O Lord, You do require faithfulness. And as Your redeemed people, it is our desire to be faithful, not to earn justification, but that we might be faithful in our thankfulness to You, to serve You and worship You in a way that is honoring to You and pleasing to You. Not the way we think we ought to, but according to Your Word, our hearts would be submissive unto You. Pray, Lord, that You would forgive us of our unfaithfulness. For we know that each and every day our hearts stray and our hearts wander from far from You. Pray, Lord, that it would not be for long or that far away, but, Lord, that You would bring us back to You, to serve You faithfully, to live unto You, that You would be glorified in all that we say and do, that we might worship You and serve You faithfully through Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen.